The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, friends, and welcome once again to my program, Afternoons with Mike, now in this new time at 3:05 across the Shepherd Radio Network. And we like that. We hope you're enjoying the new program, Core Christianity, which comes on just before me now. And I'm excited about this new time. And of course, we replay every night at 9:05 in the evening. And then you can always catch our podcast by going to either the shepherdradio.com, our website, theshepherdradio.com, or you can go to iTunes, Spotify, or Google Podcast and simply type in Afternoons with Mike and draw the program up there. Any way you would like, we're glad to have you along. My guest today is no stranger to my program. I love calling this man, and David Swanson is the pastor at First Presbyterian in downtown Orlando. First on my program, not terribly long after I actually got to Orlando last year. And boy, oh boy, have I enjoyed getting to know this man. So David, welcome back to my show.
Thank you, Mike. It's sure good to be with you. Always good to be with you. And look forward to catching up.
Yes, indeed. And catching up, we could both be doing that if we were sitting in my studio, which we're not, obviously. We're right. David's on the line right now. But if we were, I know that with Christmas just having passed and the new year here, and in my case, I was so happy to hear that you guys have been COVID-free. And what a blessing that is. And
it really has been, and we've been very careful, and have tried to, you know, monitor where we go, and I think, you know, part of that is just the responsibility I feel to our church and to our body, and the responsibilities I carry in the pulpit each week. And if I went down, then that creates a lot of burden for a lot of other people. But even then, you know, I know plenty of people who have been extraordinarily careful, and they have still gotten it. It's just so very contagious, as unfortunately, as you found out.
As I found out, and I still to this day do not know exactly where I contracted it, but I would have been one that I would have typified myself as careful, not extraordinarily careful. And let me tell you, I am now extraordinarily careful. I've got antibodies out the wazoo right now, they tell me. But at any rate, I'm wanting to be a good example and protect people. And even though I'm probably not going to get it from them, and I'm not going to get it to them or give it to them, but it is the real deal, as you and I were talking about a moment ago off mic. It's a real deal, and I know you know many people in your church that have suffered greatly, and you even mentioned having a couple of friends that are much younger than I that are actually really fighting with it in the hospital.
Indeed, they've been hospitalized on ventilators, and you know, we also had early on in the pandemic, we had a young man, a recent college graduate who's, you know, only 25 years old. He spent more than 2 weeks in ICU and on a ventilator himself. So I think there is a little bit, you know, what I perceive, especially among younger generations, there's a little bit of a cavalier attitude that, you know, if I get it, it's not really going to impact me. I won't be that bad. And I think there's really no guarantee of that. And we're seeing in that this is no respecter of age or you know, gender or anything else. It's gonna knock you down. And I just think we need to be sure we're being vigilant, and we are honoring and respecting the lives of others by the way in which we are protecting ourselves and you know, the possibilities of carrying the virus when we don't even know it. That's 25% of the cases. So I think we need to be especially guarded, just to be good neighbors and to love our fellow neighbors, our fellow brothers and sisters, to love them well. That means I'm going to wear a mask, I'm going to keep my distance, and I'm going to try to, you know, do life together with other people who I know are also taking the same precautions.
And, you know, I'm really excited about the great things that are coming with this vaccine. There's lots and lots of hope about that. And friends, if you're listening today across the Shepherd Network and you have not yet heard the program I did with Emily Bells from World Magazine, I just want to commend the podcast to you because she did a phenomenal story for World Magazine. And this COVID vaccine that's approved by Pfizer or Moderna, it's nothing less than a gift from God to us. So I want to encourage everybody to get that podcast, listen to it. If you're a skeptic like I was, and I certainly would have been one in the beginning that would have had a little bit of what you described as a cavalier attitude, I've repented, Dave. I tell you what, when I was deathly sick, yeah. I was fighting 104, and I remember sitting there feeling like, you know, it would be easier to die than to live right now.
Wow.
I had a few moments where I was repenting to the Lord for my cavalier attitude about this. And I thought, I did not take this as strongly or seriously as I should have. And Lord, please forgive me. Give me another chance.
So, there you go.
Yeah, and he did. And I'm grateful.
Good. Well, I'm grateful too. I rejoice with you.
Well, you know, another reason why I'm just so thankful the way that you, David, can speak to things. And every time I'm with you, you are one of those guys, and I know you have to get this from other people. I'm not the only one that feels this way, but I look forward to what I consider to be sage wisdom coming from a man of God who you seem to me to be very young. You seem 30 years younger than I. I don't know your exact age, but dude, you're young.
Well, I may sound young, but I'm soon to be 58 years old.
Oh man!
And this summer, I celebrate my the 30th anniversary of my ordination to ministry. So, I just can't believe I've been doing this for 30 years. So that's seems crazy to me. But well, if I have any wisdom, it's from the Lord, and it's wisdom that has been learned the hard way, I can assure you.
Well, that's what I love about you. You have lived life, and I would never have dreamed, you know, people who with your head of hair, I just look at it and I say, that's just not, you know, that's just not fair, but hey.
Well, I don't have a lot of gifts, but I was in a good, the line for good hair. So that's not been one thing I've had to worry about.
Oh, that's funny. That's good. Well, that's a more power to you. And you know, God bless those follicles. May they continue.
Indeed.
Oh, I love it. But anyway, going back to my point, David, yep. I am grateful for the role that you carry, not only at First Presbyterian, where I know those people there love you and they look to you and you feed them with a heart of compassion. Mm-hmm. I think back to my Easter program that you were so gracious to come on with me and gave what I consider to be one of the finest, just from your heart, talking about the resurrection and the power that it represents. And so with that, our country right now, David, and you don't need me to tell you this, we're living in a time right now that is one of the, if not the most, one of the most difficult times that Americans who are alive today have experienced. And it seems like there is no loss of blame to go around for some of this.
Mm-hmm.
There's no lack of problems to talk about. And there just seems to be a whole lot more confusion and problems and division than there is to be voices who are speaking into the space where people live and say, hey, this is what would honor God. And so I am praying, as inviting you to come back on my show to do that, that God would use our chat today to accomplish that, to say, here is something we need to consider. Here is something, a biblical viewpoint that we need to look at. So first of all, putting your pastor hat on and putting now the congregation beyond what you normally would preach. Now you're talking to people all over North and Central Florida. Lord, how would the Lord guide you if you were praying to speak to bring consolation to a divided people? What would you say first?
You know, I think there are two words that have been really heavy on my heart that I think in our in what I see from sort of both sides of the political spectrum, if you will, both sides of people and where they stand on social issues, in their zeal to be right and in their zeal to stand up and rage against what they feel is wrong, what we seem to have lost is an awareness of our need to be humble before the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think that as I see this COVID season, as I see the events that have unfolded in our nation over the last 9 months, I really believe that God is chastening us. I think he's humbling us. I truly believe that he's calling us back to himself. And I am praying for how the church responds to that, how we lead in this, that it might be the seeds that are sown for a much needed spiritual revival. But let me just kind of, you know, go a little deeper on what I'm talking about. Number one, I think we are failing to see and to appreciate the grief that our country is bearing right now. I think when you look at, you know, just in terms of where do we go from here? What should I do today in light of where our country is and everything that's happened? You know, I think one of the things that I would encourage us to do is to bear one another's burdens,
mm-hmm.
To weep with those who weep, to realize that, you know, as of a few days ago, there are 356,000 families who in the last year have lost someone to this terrible disease. And they are grieving. There are people who are lonely. They're isolated. There are family members that they've not been able to see. I have older adults in my church who are so concerned that they're not seeing their children. They're not seeing their grandchildren. You have older adults in retirement homes and nursing homes who are living day to day with such deep loneliness and isolation. That's what we are failing to really see or appreciate is the level of emotional and pain that our country is in as a result of COVID, you know, period. And then when you add into that, and I always try to speak from where I am. You know, I lost my mother on the 29th of November.
Mm-hmm.
And so she had had dementia for 12 years. And so all of a sudden, you know, I was in a place where I was mourning and trying to grieve the loss of my mother. And I started to appreciate afresh and anew and to identify with the grief that is being felt by so many in this country. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. So how we respond as a body, how we respond as believers, I think is to take a step back and to try and see the situation for what it is and to see where people are hurting and the call of God that, you know, we are called to go where he would go. And that means we go to the least and the lost. There's a great book out right now by Dane Ortlund called Gentle and Lowly. And it's the heart of Christ for the least and the lost. And that, you know, when you look at the nature and the character of Jesus and what he demonstrated, you know, Ortlund argues that, you know, in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 11, when he says, you know, I am gentle and humble of heart, when he's talking about his yoke and that he will give us rest and to bring our burdens to him. You know, he says, I'm gentle and humble in heart. And so if that was the character of Jesus, then I think we need to begin to be humbled by the grief that is around us, the grief that we feel, the things that we've lost. God has humbled us in many ways. And then as that humility grows in us, I think it helps us to understand in terms of the social divisions that we feel. You know, I was studying in Mark chapter 5, and there's that great passage. I think it's in verses 21 to 43, maybe, where you get the Jairus, the synagogue ruler, who runs to Jesus, mm-hmm. and says, my daughter is sick, you know, she's dying, will you come? And while Jesus is on his way, the bleeding woman reaches out to touch the hem of his garment, and so he stops and deals with that. And in the meantime, you know, here's Jairus waiting, and by the time Jesus finishes with the bleeding woman, that his little girl has died. And so, you know, I'm mindful that, number one, just in that moment, there's, you know, Jesus plays no favorites. Just because Jairus had position in the community didn't mean that he was not going to deal with this very common, ordinary woman who simply by faith reached out to touch the hem of his garment. And so it's that sense of humility that God loves the one who reaches out in faith every bit as much as God loves and cares for someone who has status or position or who's of the right clan or in some senses of the preferred race in a particular culture. And I think that's where we're missing the imago Dei in all of us, that God has put in each one of us and on us the image of God, and that we are therefore to see one another with respect and dignity and love, and to treat each other that way. So I'll stop there.
I love it. You know, you brought up that story about Jairus and his appeal to the Lord. And there was a time years ago, I was the associate pastor at Metro Life Church here in Orlando, and our senior pastor was on his way back from an out-of-state trip and had car trouble. And he calls me on a Saturday afternoon. His car was broken down. He goes, they can fix it, but it won't be until tomorrow, and I'm not going to be able to make it back. Can you preach? And it was one of those moments where I'm going, wow, okay. And I go, and this story popped in my head, and I thought, well, Lord, what would you have to do about that? And he just gave me this thought about, this was an interruption in my day. This was an interruption into Danny's day, because he wasn't expecting to have car troubles. And the whole concept that at times how the Lord uses interruptions
when
we're on our way, how he uses that to accomplish his will. And, you know, if you're Jairus and you're there, you got to know what he was thinking. He's got to be thinking, come on, Lord. My daughter's dying. My daughter's dying. And yet the Lord, who was not feeling that sense of compulsion that Jairus was.
Right.
He stopped to minister. And boy, oh boy, we do not like interruptions. Isn't that right?
Oh, that is so true, because we're in such a hurry. And if we're interrupted, then that is slowing us down from what we want to do and what we think is our chosen course, when, as you said, the Lord may well have something else for us that day. And, you know, somebody said, you know, life is what happens to you while you're making other plans. And
that's a great one.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
So, you know, we're busy making our plans, and then things happen that the Lord chooses to do. And you know, the other thing I love about that story is, you know, and I think this applies, again, to just the state of our world right now. You know, the people come and they say, you know, Jesus, don't bother. You know, the little girl has died. And so I'm sure, you know, it doesn't say exactly what the look on Jairus's face was in that moment, but, you know, he's just crestfallen. He's crushed. And Jesus looks at him and he says, don't be afraid, just believe. And so, you know, it's like I'm Jesus ignores the circumstantial situation, the circumstantial evidence, and that is of no consequence to him. And he looks at Jairus and he goes, I know the circumstances right now, what you see, you know, looks bad, but he said, you don't need to be afraid. I just need you to trust me. And so as people today are so roiled and upset and troubled, and gosh, you know, when I first heard that the Capitol was being stormed, you know, I felt physically ill for a few minutes. My stomach dropped. I mean, I think that is the state of so many people today, because we see the circumstances and we see all the issues that are before us. And I just am mindful that Jesus says, you know what? Yeah, it looks bad, but don't be afraid. I need you to trust me. I need you to believe in me. And that's why I think that in the community of faith, that's why our worship is so important, because every Sunday we gather as God's people and God's house, and we remind ourselves yet again who it is that sits on the throne, who is sovereign and in control of these things. And even though we may not see his hand in the way that we would like or in the timing that we would like, we can know just from that one biblical story, we know, you know what, I'm not going to be afraid. I know that God is at work, because not only is he the creator, but he's the sustainer of all things. And we, you know, Psalm 86, we praise him for his marvelous deeds.
Mm-hmm. You know, this story, this illustration, this passage that you've brought up, it's brilliant. Thank you for bringing this up, because when we look at it, I see it now as I'm sitting here listening to your talk, even last year with the onset of all the talk about COVID and the coronavirus and, you know, the implications that even seemed like what was going to be back then a two-week interruption where we flattened the curve. You remember that?
We're
going to flatten the curve. And that two-week interruption has turned into a year. And now it looks like it could have affected at least a good part of 2021 as well. But that illustration is so great, because this COVID thing and all that it has brought is one of the biggest interruptions into our American lifestyle, into the world lifestyle that we've experienced in our lives. And it is so perfect, because it, at the end of the day, even though this has done all that it's done, God is still a sovereign God, just like Jesus was the Lord in that scenario with that story.
And I think, you know, the other thing that we need to reclaim, you know, as God's people, as we think about this, the, you know, some denominations are confessional. In other words, there are certain confessional documents that have been written over the history of the church that that denominations depend on to kind of express what it is they believe and why. And our denomination, as Presbyterians, we are a confessional church, and there's a lot that we can glean from different confessional statements. One of them is Heidelberg, and the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism is what is my only hope in life and in death? And the answer is that in life and death, body and soul, that I belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And so, you know, what God has brought us to is this is a deep awareness, because COVID has taken away so many things. We used to think that we were going to make our own plans and do what we wanted when we wanted. And all of a sudden COVID has, you know, completely, you know, divested us of that notion, because we're not able to do those things. And we don't know about vacations, and we don't know about weddings, and we don't know about, you know, graduations and all those things. And then on top of that, we're a grieving people. And so when the chips are down and when it comes down to what is the one thing that I cling to, like, what's my only hope? And I hope that, you know, for all the people who are listening, I hope that's a question that they will wrestle with, that COVID has raised in us. And now God put it there. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, when it says, you know, God has set eternity in the hearts of his people. So God has put in us those questions of ultimate things. What is my hope? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Does God exist? All those kinds of questions God put in us. And so we naturally search, but we need to be wrestling within our own hearts. What is my only hope in life and in death? And I can tell you, after having lost my mother and having been with people in ICUs, and we've had some very unexpected and very tragic deaths in our congregation in the last couple of months. And, you know, to be with a family who's, you know, suddenly lost a loved one, you know, they are the ones bearing witness and testimony to, you know, right now, all I have is Jesus. That's the only thing that matters. And so, you know, to ask your listeners, what's your only hope today? What's the one thing you depend on? And would you answer the question the same way if you thought that maybe you were going to come to the end of your life in the next couple of days? Would it still be the same thing? And I think, you know, returning to the reality that our only hope in life and in death is that we belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then that, I hope, becomes the ground of our unity. And I don't know if you're if you read David Brooks. David Brooks is a columnist for the New York Times, who wrote a wonderful book called The Second Mountain, in which he shares a bit of his testimony and how he has come to know the Lord just in the last 5 years. Although you don't pick up a lot of that in his writing, but he, you know, he wrote a column just several days ago about how politics has created a war in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, how sad that the church is at war within itself, divided over what is on the left and what is on the right. And I can tell you, I just came from a gathering of about 30 pastors, which was very safe and socially distanced. But we were all discussing how we have each one of us been peppered by people in our churches and in the community with mm-hmm. Why are you not doing this according to the views of the right? And how come you're not being more like this according to the views of the left? And some real hatred and mistrust of people on the quote unquote other side, when the reality is that there is more that unites us in Jesus Christ by faith than could ever divide us mm-hmm. by any mm-hmm. earthly barrier or system, politically or ideologically, could divide us. And so, you know, again, as Christians, I think we need to start reclaiming the parts of our faith that unite us and to see one another again as brothers and sisters, such that we can have respectful public discourse and dialogue about these issues, and to then learn and discern where is God within the midst of it, and what would he have us do, and how would he have us act to be faithful witnesses as his people.
That's powerful, David. All right, when we come back from the break, I would like you to answer this question.
Sure.
How did we get here? What happened? Mm. What happened not only to our country, but what happened within the church that what you just said, that there could be those who are saying that there's even divisions within the church, and without a doubt there are. How can that be when what you said is so true? There's more that should unite us than ever could divide us, but yet our people in the nation, we are, I believe, somewhat forgetting who we are. And and I'd like for you to answer that question. We'll ask it again right after the other side of the break. Friends, I've got David Swanson on the phone today. David is the senior pastor at the First Presbyterian Church in downtown Orlando. A man I love and respect, and I think you can tell that because he speaks to our hearts from the Word of God and with wisdom that I know God has taught him. And so, what an honor to have you here, David, and we'll be back with you in a moment. This is Afternoons Great. With Mike in our new time right here on The Shepherd. Back on the line with David Swanson from First Presbyterian downtown Orlando. If you just tuned in, oh my goodness, this has been a fun discussion. I love looking at where we are, and I love doing that from the lens of what we often refer to as a biblical worldview, and that is something that I think a lot of people are catching on to, that concept of kind of trying to interpret and maybe sort out our day-to-day activities with this mindset of what does the Bible say? How would the Bible have trained us to kind of interpret life's activities? Because, you know, I tell you one thing that doesn't cause that to come about, David, and those are good times. I heard a phrase last week, and I've been chewing on this over and over. Paul Blair is a guy who is a pastor in Oklahoma, and he's on our stations. And he made a statement, I'm going to loosely translate it like this. He said, weak times produce good men. Good men produce good times. Good times produce weak men. And this cycle seems to go over and over, that when we're under what would be like a time of prosperity or a time of ease, it does not position humanity well, does it?
Oh, it does not. And unfortunately, what you have described, you know, we have a long history of repeating that and falling into that trap. And I, you know, I go back to Deuteronomy 8, you know, when God says, you know, forget not the Lord your God, lest you begin to think that it was your hands that planted your crops and your hands that brought oil from your vineyards and your hands that brought your your oxen and your goats, and that you provided for yourself when those have been the work of my hands. And I think you're right. I think when we have times of prosperity, we begin to depend much more on self. We are much less before the Lord. And I think, you know, in terms of what's happened, I mean, if that's the question, is that kind of where you want to go?
Yeah, what I would like to do is to say, how did we get here? When you look at, this is the part that just boggles my mind, even with how blessed America has been, and we know that the gospel has been freely preached in our nation, without a doubt, in a more profound, just plentiful way than in so many nations of the world. Mm-hmm. When you look at how blessed America's been and how giving, by large, a great deal of the population has been giving to things like missions and putting out work. Mm-hmm. But in spite of all of that, then you have this other aspect of American life that has seemingly embraced worldliness to a great degree. And now we've got this progressive movement that's moving us governmentally away from the founding fathers, even their expressed goals or their expressed wishes. And you have churches right now that seemingly are, at, like you mentioned in the last segment, at war within themselves. Mm-hmm. How did we get here?
Yeah, I think there are several things at work. I think, number one, I do not believe we should ever underestimate the power of the enemy and spiritual warfare. I think that the enemy's primary instrument is deception. And so when we get into seasons like this, we are deceived into believing that certain things that are lies are actually true. And so if you look at our culture in the last 25 to 50 years, what has slowly happened is you've seen in over the last 10 years, not slowly at all, I think our culture has changed more rapidly in the last 10 years in terms of her mores, her values, her standards, her behaviors has changed more rapidly in the last 10 years than in any other time in our history. But we are seeing that things that we used to call lies we're now being told those are truths, and mm-hmm. we're being deceived into believing them. And I think part of it is this very strong movement towards individualism and this great belief in the secular humanism that has been promulgated into the lives of this culture. And we are told that we are our own gods, that we are the ones who determine what is true and false, that we are the ones who have it within ourselves to save ourselves and to make ourselves happy in so many ways. It's the doctrine and the theology of Oprah Winfrey, and our culture bought into that. And so when you go back to the first question of Heidelberg, you know, what is my only hope in life and in death? That the cultural answer to that is me. You know, I am my only hope in mm-hmm. life and death, and it lies within me to save myself. So when you combine this strong notion of individualism with deceptions about how we view our nation and our country. And, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That is true, but that doesn't say, you know, blessed is the United States whose God is Lord. That's blessed is any nation whose God is the Lord. And I think that there were times and seasons in this country where no doubt we were by and large a God-fearing nation. And we were being humble and submissive and recognizing that, and many of our founding documents reflect that. But I think we have moved in our prosperity farther and farther away from that, such that we have adopted, I believe, falsely in the church. And again, this is the roots of some of our dividedness in the church, kind of this idea of what I call Christian nationalism, that we are conflating our love for country with our love for God. And we tend to think that those are one and the same. And you start going back to how the Church of England was in the days of Henry VIII. They are not one and the same. And we cannot ever believe that simply because we live in the United States that God is always going to favor us, even in our disobedience. Mm-hmm. And so we don't worship the state. We don't worship the nation. We worship the Lord. And it's only as we worship the Lord and we continue to humble ourselves and follow him that I think God shows us favor. But I think if you look at kind of the state of Christian religion in the world right now, I don't believe that the United States is the center of Christianity in the way that it once was. I think that's moved to the global south and to some parts of Africa, and even the far east and South Korea. So, you know, the United States is in a real inflection point where we are, I think, I hope, I pray, being called by God to a time of renewal, mm-hmm. where we need to humble ourselves and pray about the ways in which we have been deceived. And, you know, and again, evidence to this, to your, one of your earlier points, you know, someone said to me, gosh, what is, you know, when things go back to normal after COVID, you know, this is the question that's on every pastor's mind. When things go back to normal after COVID, who's going to come back to our churches? You know, will our people come back? You know, and my first thought was, you know, I sure hope it doesn't go back to normal, because what was normal in the lives of many churches before COVID hit was declining worship attendance nationwide, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. declining charitable giving, declining volunteerism, declining service. And I don't want to go back to that. My prayer is COVID will have stripped away our dependence on self and help us realize that we need to once again depend on the one who is greater than we are, who is sovereignly in control of all things, and that we need to rededicate our lives to his lordship and his purposes, and to bring about a spiritual renewal. So I hope we don't go back to things as normal. I hope that God's going to use this to renew us spiritually and to help us mm-hmm. Get away from this sort of nationalistic view of the church. And again, you know, and I'm taking a right turn here, but you know, I think sometimes the media has misrepresented what evangelicalism is in this country, what Christianity is in this country, as if we're a homogenous voting bloc, mm-hmm. and we're just not. And so we have a plethora of views on things. And again, I just don't think we can start to get nationalistic about, oh, God favors America and he's always going to bless the United States because we're the chosen one. I just don't think that's true. God showed us favor because we humbled ourselves and worshiped him. And if we don't continue to do that, then I think we will lose that favor, even as I think we've seen in recent years.
You know, I was using this quote with Dave Zanotti on my show last week, but de Tocqueville is often credited with this statement that says America is great, but so long as it's good. But if we cease to be good, we'll also cease to be great. And, you know, you can debate all day long who said that, or whether that's even a really great or true statement. But there is something that says there is a direct tie-in to greatness with underneath it that would really imply that there's character underneath that is good. Mm-hmm. And we got to believe that one of America's biggest problems right now, and you see this in the definitions being changed about marriage, mm-hmm. about even gender, you see right. all of these things coming out, that there is an all-out right now embracing of things that the Bible teaches completely against and calls, mm-hmm. There is this, it seems, David, that it's as simple as this, that there is a tendency to call something that was bad in the Bible and calling that good.
Calling it good, yeah.
And then turning around and calling anything of the Bible that is good and calling that detrimental.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, it's true. And I think it goes back to, you know, I think in Kings, it says, you know, when Israel had no king, everyone did what was right in their own
yes,
eyes.
That's right.
And, you know, and so we have ignored King Jesus at our own peril. And now everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. And so it's no wonder that people are, you know, instead of saying, well, it is the Lord who creates and the Lord who determines my maleness and my femaleness. Now I'm going to say, oh, well, no, I'm going to decide what I am instead of the God of creation. And so, yes, we see things that just are creeping in. And really, I think to the detriment of our culture and our society. And that's what we have to begin to come against. So let me, you know, and I'll just give an example of what we're doing in our church. So if, you know, to the, you know, what has happened to us, I think we have been trained, molded, shaped, influenced, you know, however you want to describe it, I think our culture is having an outsized influence on how we are being shaped and trained and taught in the world. And we are being molded into the image of the culture instead of being molded into the image of the living God. So the church then has a responsibility to respond to that and to be counter to the culture. So if the culture is teaching us one thing, then the church needs to offer what I call a counter catechesis. So catechism is the way that the church has taught her members for years and years and years.
Mm-hmm,
you
yes.
memorize the questions to the shorter catechism or whatever the case may be. And you know, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So we ground ourselves in the faith. So we need, if the culture is catechizing us into what it believes, then the church needs to offer a counter catechesis and remind ourselves once again, okay, well, what does the church believe? So the culture says, what is my only hope in life and death? The culture says me. We offer a counter catechesis that says, what is my only hope in life and death? The church answers, it's not me, it is Jesus Christ, and we depend on him. Mm-hmm. And so we are working through this year for 50 weeks. We're going to be taking one of the catechism questions and laying that over the cultural shifts and the deceptions of the enemy that are alive and at work among us in terms of how the culture is subtly trying to shape us towards a belief in self. And we're going to say, okay, now what does the Bible say? How does God want us to be trained in our faith so that we're being shaped and molded as his people and not simply people of the world? So that's what the church, I think a church has a responsibility to respond to what the culture is doing to us.
You know, that phrase you use, an outsized influence, man, I mean, the Bible says very, very clearly that we can't serve more than one master. If we love culture, if we love this life, if we love the things of this world, then we're going to be in trouble because we can't love that and love God the way he wants us to love him. You know, I had a chance, Dave. I had a chance years ago to go to and I won't name the country, just out of respect and out of concern for the believers that are there. But I was in a communist-led country, and I went there. This is the craziness of my mindset. I went there praying, God, use me, Lord. Thank you that I'm coming from a free land. Thank you that I pray that I would be able to share the love and the joy of the Lord with the people that I get to come to. And we were going to be visiting a church there. And in my envisioning of what that church was going to be like and what those people were going to be like and what their mindset was going to be like was completely wrong. I'm going there thinking they're going to be dry and like, oh, teach us about the Lord. Well, I get there, and these people who are under, really, really, under a lot of pressure, society, they have nothing going on in the likes of personal possessions. Many of them didn't even make $100 a year income. And I get to this church, and I am amazed at the joy of the Lord that was in their hearts.
Right.
And I had the distinct, I was there for 10 minutes in their midst, and I had the distinct feeling like I didn't come there to feed them. I came here, and they have fed me.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't take culture to bring joy. It takes the Lord to bring joy.
Absolutely. And I think that's where American culture in some ways is at a disadvantage, because we have lived for a long time under the illusion that we can meet our own needs. Mm. And when you go to a different culture, they are under no such illusion. They know that when they live in the absence of many of the things that we have, they know that God is their provider. They know that they trust and depend on him for what is true life, and that he is the source of life. He is the source of love. He's the source of joy, not the things of the world. And so you're 100% right. They learn to live into that in a way that many people in this country never have. And I, you know, in some ways I envy that, because they have such a purity of heart
And a simplicity in their life.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And a vibrancy in worship, mm-hmm. because they know that their Redeemer lives and that it is He who has given them true life. And so worship comes alive in a way that, you know, you go into so many American congregations and they sort of go in there and go through the motions and leave because it's some sort of obligation they think feel like they need to do to try to stay in God's good graces. But their heart's not in it because they really don't understand the nature and the character of God as majestic and holy and good and righteous and true and all the things that He is. We've lost that, and we have lifted self, and by lifting self, we have diminished the nature of God among us, and that's something that needs to be reclaimed.
And you know, along with that, not only is our culture and the things that we've gotten comfortable with, but then there's this deeper draw that has to do with the love of what we want. And I think of the rich young ruler, and I think oftentimes it's easy to read that story and think, well, man, I'm not like that. But I just be honest with you, I think I'm a whole lot more like him than I want to admit. Mm-hmm. Because he said, and he was wrong as wrong, he was wrong as rain. He said, I've kept all of those things, Lord, from my youth. I've kept the word. I've kept the law. No, that's impossible. He had not kept the law, but he was deceived already in the moment, thinking or even declaring that he had. But the Lord had the right answer. Then sell all that you have and give it to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's in those moments that we find out whether we have money or whether money has us.
Mm-hmm.
And in his case, money had him.
Mm. Yep. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, for where your heart, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Mm.
And we have put our treasure in a lot of the wrong places, and our hearts have followed. That's for sure.
Buddy, this is great advice for people to really apply. And as we ask that question, how did we get here? Now, in the time that's remaining, I'd like to ask this: what can we do from here?
You know, from here, I think it is I talked about this in my church yesterday because that's a question that I've been asked repeatedly. I think from here, I think it's less about politics and social structures and ideologies and what we need to do to try to go in and fix what we perceive to be broken and what in many respects is broken. I think we need to call ourselves back to Jesus. What we need to do from here is to think about in my home and in my neighborhood and in my workplace. Let's just start with sort of Jerusalem in essence before we get to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1:8 as Jesus calls the disciples. Let's think about just where I live. You know, I can't go change all the political structures and the social issues, but I can change what's happening in my home. I can change what's happening in my neighborhood, and I can be a force for good. I can be a source of light and hope. And, you know, there's the great Psalm 84, that talks about the Valley of Baca, literally the Valley of Weeping.
Oh.
And it says when they went through the Valley of Baca, the pilgrims, they were on pilgrimage, the pilgrims of God, on their journey, because of their joy, they turned it from a desert place to a place of pools and springs, and so that other people could come and drink. And I pray that God's people would renew themselves and God's church would renew itself in Christ, so that in the valley of COVID, in the valley of this political season, in the valley of injustice and racism that we see, that the church would turn this desert into a place of pools and streams that people can come who are thirsty and who are in such need, and they would be able to come and drink because we are bearing faithful witness to who Jesus is.
Oh,
and I think that's what I pray for the church. What's the next thing we can do? I think we love Jesus well, and then we go into the world as He's loved us. We love one another.
David Swanson, the senior pastor at First Presbyterian downtown Orlando. Give us your website.
FPCO.org.
My goodness, if you are without a church home, can I point you to this church and this teacher of God's word? David Swanson, it is always a joy for me to have you on. I just want to say thank you so very much, and we pray continued blessings on First Presbyterian, on you and your family, that the Lord would continue just to grace you as he has this past year. And I just got to say, on behalf of all of us, that really I feel like I've been to a seminary class today on what really is important about the way we live. Thank you for living that way yourself, and that's why I so value what you have to say in your perspective. So thank you, my friend.
You are welcome, Mike. It's always a blessing and a joy to talk with you, so thank you for having me.
Well, our joy as well, and God, thank you for this wonderful audience that we have today, and I pray his blessing upon each and every one of you who are listening all the way from maybe up around Lake City, all the way down into Orlando and beyond. We thank you for being with us today on this new time, and we hope that you can listen to the podcast. Visit it at theshepherdradio.com. It's available to you there any day. Of course, we're on Apple, on iTunes, and on Google Podcasts. We'll see you next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.